me in 1 Samuel chapter 16 this morning, and we're talking about a man after God's own heart. And David was that man who is after God's own heart. And we also can be people seeking the heart of God, becoming more like him, more like Christ, right? That's what being a Christian means. It means to be like Christ. And so we can learn from the life of David on how to do that. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16 this morning. And starting in verse 14, we looked at the first 13 verses last week, talking about when David was anointed and how you can be an average person, but be anointed by God to do incredible things for him and for his purpose. And this week, we're going to look at being a warrior of worship. But I want to start by reading the scripture this morning. It says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear." Sorry, I switched screens there. "Some of Saul's servants said to him, 'A tormenting spirit from God is troubling you. So let us find a good musician to play the harp whenever the tormenting spirit troubles you.'" Has anybody had just a really bad day and you just put on some music? You just go to that one like classic 60s song or 70s song or whatever that is, right? It's like, man, I'm having a bad day, so this is the music that I am listening to. You guys know I'm not a music fan. I was trying to come up with some ideas of some really famous musicians that I have no idea. Anyway, but we do that. We put on music. And that's literally what they're saying to Saul. "Hey, you've been having a lot of really bad days, so let's find a good musician to play the harp. Whenever this tormenting spirit troubles you, he will play soothing music, and you will soon be well again." "All right," Saul said, "find me someone who plays well and bring him here." I also find this interesting. Saul says, "Find me someone who plays well," right? Did you catch that? Not find me someone who plays, but find me someone who plays well. "One of the servants said to Saul, 'One of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only that, but he is a brave warrior, a man of war, and has good judgment. He's also a fine-looking young man, and the Lord is with him.' So Saul sent messengers to Jesse to say, 'Hey, send me your son David, the shepherd.' And Jesse responded by sending David to Saul along with a young goat, a donkey loaded with bread, and a wineskin full of wine. So David went to Saul and began serving him. And Saul loved David very much and became his armor bearer." "Then Saul sent word to Jesse asking, 'Please let David remain in my service, for I am very pleased with him.' And whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp. Then Saul would feel better and the tormenting spirit would go away." This morning I want to talk to you about being a warrior of worship. Hopefully my cough does not distract you. Being a warrior of worship. Like I said, yesterday I went to fire school in Cody to learn some more skills for the fire department. And one of the instructors that was there is over all of the training for the Denver Fire Department. And he said something that just I never really thought of before. He said, "Have you looked at and really thought about what being a firefighter really is?" He's talking about the concept of being a firefighter and how accurate that term is. Nope, you're fine. You are fine, Grace. We just want to make sure you're okay. Awesome. Well, I went to Cody Fire School, like I said, and this instructor from Denver talked about the concept of being a firefighter and how accurate that term really is. If you've thought about it, how you really are fighting fire. When you're a firefighter, it is a fight. And he talked about just the brutality of fighting a fire. One of the classes that I was in, it was talking about how to breach a structure that's on fire. And one of the first things that you do is you just like pound the floor with your hat again so you don't fall through the floor, right? And then you just go through and you just start ripping everything up. I mean, it is brutal, a violent thing to fight through this fire. You're busting through walls, yelling for people who are trapped. You're ripping through vehicles when they get in a wreck. It is brutal work to be a firefighter. And it got me thinking about other aspects of life, right? How accurate are terms that we use for certain things? And I knew what I was preaching on this morning, and I started thinking last night about the idea of worship and how I think a lot of times we don't fully grasp and understand what worship fully is, right? We think of worship, and I don't know about you, you might have grown up in a church where you thought worship was just sitting in a circle singing Kumbaya. Or maybe worship is just standing in church and being super emotional and pouring out your heart to God. Or maybe worship is just that really boring part of the service where everybody's standing and singing songs and you just can't wait for it to get over so you can get to the good part. Right? We have these different ideas of worship. And there's moments where, yeah, maybe that is what worship is. But worship is more than that. Here's what I want you to catch this morning. Worship is a spiritual battle. It is. Worship is a spiritual battle. Think about the last time you truly worshiped God. Not just sang songs, but you aligned your heart with the words that these songs were declaring. You declared God's promises through worship to him. You strengthened your faith through song and focused on God. While you were worshiping, I want you to think, were you mad? While you were worshiping the Lord and focusing on him, were you angry? Were you overwhelmed in that moment with all of the things and the tasks that you had to do later that day or that week? Were you upset? Were you depressed? You see, when you truly worship God, the answer would be no. Because you're focused on the promises of God and who he is. The one that you worship because he restored your soul, because he helped you in times past, because he is worthy of our praise. It's because when you worship, you're engaged in a spiritual battle. And we see this all throughout scripture, right? It's not just a part of a church service that we do because we got to fill time, right? We got to get to an hour and 10 minutes and then we're good. No, we see all throughout scripture that worship is a spiritual battle. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat was leading Israel out to war. There had been tremendous peace in Israel at that time. And then all of a sudden, these nations around Israel kind of pop up, and Jehoshaphat's like, oh man, what are we supposed to do? So he's leading out to war, and this is what it says in 2 Chronicles 20. It says, after consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. Now stop for just a second. I don't know if you've ever been in a war. Most of us, we haven't. But we've seen movies, we've seen films, we've seen TV shows. Do you think it is a really good strategic idea to send out the musicians in front of the infantry? Like, think about that for just a moment. No, you'd be like, you are an idiot. What are you doing? We're going to war. And Jehoshaphat sends the singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. And this is what they sang: give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. And at the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as the eye could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. You're going to tell me that that battle was not a spiritual battle? That the nation of Israel, the army, they won the battle through their worship to the Lord. That's what won the battle. We also see in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Peter were imprisoned. And it says that around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations, and all the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. They were in a spiritual battle and the Lord came through. See, we see this idea of worship as spiritual warfare all over the Bible. And we also see it here with Saul and David as well in the scripture that we just read. See, in verse 14, we see that Saul is being tormented by an evil spirit with fear and depression. And I don't know, maybe you were reading that verse 14 and you had a thought that popped into your mind. Because here's what it says in verse 14. It says that the spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. And I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I'm like, hang on, did I read that right? The Lord sent a tormenting spirit to Saul. I thought God was a good God. I didn't think that he was ordained evil. So how can he send an evil spirit to Saul? And here's my answer. Are you ready? It's super theological, super pastoral. I don't know. I have no idea. Alan came by my office this last week and I was kind of talking to him about this particular verse. And I'm just like, Alan, I don't know what to think. I read this commentary over here, and this is what the idea that they give, but it doesn't really make sense to me in the spiritual aspect of things. But then I read this over here, and this guy says something completely different, and I don't even understand how he came to that conclusion. And then I read five other commentaries that don't even address this verse, because nobody knows. So, that's my theological answer for you. How can the Lord send a tormenting spirit? I don't know, but he did, okay? And Saul is struggling with fear, with depression, and with all of the things that are associated with that. Things are not going well for Saul in this moment. He is in a spiritual battle. That's what the Lord is trying to get across to us. He can't function. He can't do his kingly duties. He's terrified of making the wrong decision. He feels overwhelmed with the pressure and responsibilities of being king. Just thinking about them makes him exhausted, let alone actually doing the responsibilities that he's supposed to do, right? He's super paranoid about all of the people around him and are they gonna try to take the throne and all of this stuff. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you have been in a place where you feel overwhelmed with the pressures and the responsibilities of life. You're like, I can't even imagine doing all the things I have to do, let alone thinking about them. And the anxiety and the depression and the fear about what if it all falls apart and what if I don't make the right decision and what if I do something wrong? We've all been in this same spot that Saul is in. And luckily, Saul had some really good friends. He had some smart servants who recognized what Saul was going through. That he was going through a spiritual battle and he needed help. He needed to worship the Lord. You see, when we have people in our lives that are going through spiritual battles, what we need to do is lead them in worship to the Lord, because worship is a spiritual battle. This is what they did. They recognized that they needed to find someone who could lead Saul in worship so he could fight this spiritual battle. And they picked David. And what we see in this story are three things that we must do to worship God when we're in a spiritual battle. Before we jump into these three things, I want you to know something as we talk about this this idea of worship. What I'm preaching on is this idea of kind of corporate worship, right? What we just did in our worship service. But we know that worship is not exclusive to Sunday morning, right? You should worship God every day of the week. I love worshiping the Lord in my car on the way to Worland or anywhere else, Cody Fire School, all that stuff. I just put on worship music and worship the Lord. But in this message, we're focusing on the corporate gathering of worship because I believe that there's something unique and special about us coming together as believers in Christ to worship God. And we'll get to that here in a few moments. But here's the first thing that you have to do when we worship the Lord. And it's a spiritual battle, so we must prepare in worship. We must prepare in worship. Now, notice what I did not say here. Sometimes when you hear people talk, you need to listen to what they're not saying more than what they are saying, right? So notice what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you have to prepare for worship. I'm saying you have to prepare in worship. See, many times we get this misnomer that if we're going to be people who seek the Lord and we're a man or a woman after God's own heart, then we need to come to God already prepared and ready to receive from him. And then what happens is that we don't come to church prepared and ready to receive from the Lord. And if that's your idea, and I've had that idea as well, I've preached that from the pulpit, that you need to come prepared and ready to hear from the Lord. And let me just say, I think it's a bunch of garbage. Because it's like saying before Jesus can save you, you need to clean up your act and get yourself right, and then Jesus can save you. And we know that's the whole point of Jesus, right? Coming to save us. We can't save ourselves. We can't clean up our own act. We need the Lord. It defeats the point. See, some of the most frequent spiritual attacks for me come on Sunday mornings when I'm getting ready to go to church. Can anybody relate? Anybody say amen? Man, you're fighting with the kids to get out of the house because they just won't put their shoes on. It's like, put your shoes on, get in the car. And I don't know why, but when they don't put their shoes on for school, you might get angry. But when they don't get ready for church, it's like, I'm going to slap somebody across the face. I'm just speaking truth this morning. Right? That's when we get into arguments with our spouse. I don't know what happens on Sunday mornings, but when Kinsey and I wake up, it's like we just woke up just ready to tear into each other. Man, we get into arguments and we get into fights and she just says, good morning. And I'm like, what do you mean it's good morning? It's crazy. Because we're about to go to church. Some of the most frequent spiritual attacks, they come on Sunday morning because the enemy does not want you to receive from the Lord. He knows that you're about to go to church where you're going to worship and you're going to engage in a spiritual battle over your soul and the soul of everybody else that's in church with you. And he does not want the victory that is going to happen. It's easy when those things happen to think, well, I'm just not going to church today. We just didn't get the kids ready in time. I just woke up with a headache. It's not a good day. I didn't prepare myself right to go to church. But do you know the reason why we start our church services off with worship? Very first thing, we start with worship because that's the time to prepare your heart to receive from the Lord. You see, you prepare in worship to receive from the Lord. You prepare in worship by declaring the promises of God through the songs that we sing. Just like we sang earlier, whom shall I fear? Right? God, you go before me. God, you're behind me. The God of angel armies, you're always by my side. So why do I have to be afraid? Why do I have to be depressed? Why do I have to come and be worried? God, in this moment, I'm going to prepare my heart and say, I'm giving it all to you because I have nothing to fear. That's why we worship, to declare the promises of God through worship. It's the time where we strengthen our faith before the Lord. And we say, God, it's been a rough week. It's been a rough morning, but I am here declaring your promises that, Lord, I need you every hour. And you tell me that if I confess, your righteousness will come and save me and deliver me and restore me. It's a time where we tune out the world and we focus our thoughts and attention on God who saved us and redeemed us. See, worship is the time to prepare. And I haven't always gotten this right as a pastor either. I've come to church many times and I'm just like, man, I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. God, I don't know if I can get through service today. And then worship happens. And we begin to sing and we begin to worship and the Holy Spirit just comes over me and just says, hey, I'm preparing you right now. Let me get rid of that anxiety in your heart and in your life in this moment. Right, there's certain words and lyrics in the songs that just speak to our soul. It's like, man, God, how did you know that's what I needed today? Because that's where he prepares our heart. Some of Saul's servants said to him, hey, a tormenting spirit from God is troubling you. So let's find a good musician to play the harp whenever the tormenting spirit troubles you. And he will play soothing music and you will soon be well again. See, the whole reason why Saul's servant sent for David was that they knew Saul needed that time spent in worship to prepare his heart before the Lord. In order to get rid of the tormenting spirit and the things that were troubling him, he needed that time in worship to prepare his heart. That was the purpose of worship. There's so many things in this life that torment us and trouble us, right? You flip on the news, you're tormented with the realities of politics, moral decline in our country, the threat of default and economic collapse if they don't pass a certain debt ceiling budget, and all of these types of things. We hear rumors of war and espionage and all these things that trouble us. But when you come to church and prepare your heart in worship, when you sing about the goodness of God, when you sing that he is Christ alone, our cornerstone, and my life and my foundation is on him, you can't help but restore your soul and be prepared to face the rest of the week. I tell you, I don't know how people get through this life without worshiping the Lord on a consistent and regular basis. I have no idea, because I know the things that I go through every single week, and the struggles and the difficulties of family and job and career and all of these types of things. And I'm just like, man, I need that time to say, Lord, I'm giving it to you. I'm preparing my heart. I'm letting you speak and worship you. I don't know how people do it. The stressors and pressures of life are so overwhelming. We need to take time to worship God and allow worship for him to restore us. There's something just so unique and beautiful about when you focus on the purpose of who and who God is, it restores you. You see, one of the things that we also get wrong sometimes is in worship is that we think worship is for ourselves. And it's not. Worship is for the Lord. It's when we sing and declare his promises and his praises and who he is. But there's something so unique and special about when we worship the Lord and declare who he is, it restores our soul. Because it reminds us that you are everything that I am not. That you are the one who saved me, redeemed me, delivered me, brought me out of the pits and darkness of hell. And I am worshiping you because you're doing that again in me in this moment. And then what we do is after we prepare in worship, we also have to simultaneously engage in worship. You see, you can't just come to church and say, okay, I'm sitting here in worship service, so God, prepare my heart. Right? You have to engage in worship. 1 Samuel 16:23 says this. It says, whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp, and then Saul would feel better, and the tormenting spirit would go away. Look at that. David would play the harp. He engaged in worship. Saul said, hey, I need to worship right now. We need to understand the power that comes from engaging in worship. See, when Saul engaged in worship, he felt better and this tormenting spirit would go away. When Israel engaged in worship on their way to battle with Jehoshaphat, the Lord went before them and fought the battle before they ever got there. When Peter and Paul engaged in worship while they were in prison, an earthquake came and delivered them from the chains of bondage. That's what happens when we engage in worship. When you engage in worship, spirits flee, chains are broken, and the Spirit of the living God goes before you. Worship is powerful. It's not just the time to sing songs and fill a gap in a service. It is the time to engage the presence and the power of the living God who has saved you, redeemed you, rescued you, and has transformed your life in that moment. See, every time I come to God in worship, I come expecting to engage his presence. You see, you can't come to church already prepared, but you can come to church expecting for God to work and move in your life. And when you come expecting God to show up and expecting his presence to come and to work in your heart and to prepare your heart, man, worship becomes a whole new thing. Worship becomes so much more powerful. Think about that. Do you come to church on Sunday morning expecting to engage with God, to feel his spirit come upon you, to deliver you from bondage, to take whatever's troubling and tormenting you and lift it off your shoulders? Or do you come to church expecting to sit through some songs, hear a good word, and then leave, never letting the presence of God impact your life? I know I'm meddling in some lives this morning, okay? I know that. But this is so important. I don't want us to be a church that performs religious obligations. I want us to be a church that engages the Spirit of God and allows him to transform our lives every time we gather together to worship him. And it starts with worship, engaging in worship. And I don't know if you know this or not, but engaging involves participation, right? Think about a lawnmower. You can drive around your yard all day long on your fancy, beautiful, riding zero-turn lawnmower, and you will look good doing it. But if you don't engage that blade, your yard will look exactly the same when you get off that mower, right? You have to actively engage the blade and say, hey, I am going to now actively move these blades so I can cut my yard and it looks different. It transforms from a jungle into something beautiful. You push the lever. You put action to the area that needs engaged. And the same is true with worship. Too many times when we come to church, we're just driving around in circles and we never engage what the Holy Spirit wants to do because we don't act. We don't sing the lyrics, we don't raise our hands, we don't clap, we don't engage. And I'm guilty of this sometimes as well. Don't think that just because I'm a pastor, I engage in worship all the time. There are times where I will come to church and I'm just, can't wait for this song to end. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Man, I don't like this one. I can't feel the spirit with this song. I don't know. But I'm not engaging the Lord. I'm not saying, God, prepare my heart. God, I want your Holy Spirit to come and to work in my life. Because here's what I want you to catch. If you don't engage, you can't embrace. If you don't engage, you can't embrace. So many times we come to church expecting for God to embrace us with his love, to share his mercies and his grace and to lavish us. We want to come into this church and we just want to feel the presence of God just surround us and love us. But then we don't engage. We don't worship. We don't press in to what God is wanting to do. You see, if I never engage with you on Sunday morning, if I don't have a conversation with you, then I can't get mad when you leave church and you never shook my hand. Again, I might be meddling with some people. I don't know. But think about that for a moment. Have you ever gone and saw somebody at the grocery store or maybe at church? Just like, I can't believe that person never came and talked to me. Like, man, I thought we were friends, all this kind of stuff. Did you engage them? Did you go up and say, hey, how you doing? Hey, it's so good to see you. Hey, I'm glad you're here. See, if you don't engage, you can't embrace. We do it with God all the time. We don't engage him during worship, and then we go home saying things like, man, church was a little boring today. Man, why do we have to stand so long during worship? Man, I just didn't like those songs that we sang today. Poof. Did you engage in worship? Because if you truly engaged in worship, if you sang the words, if you raised your hands, if you clapped even off beat and you focused on God during that time, you'd be going home saying completely different things. You'd say things like, man, the presence of God was just so thick in church today. Man, I could just feel the Spirit moving today. Man, worship was incredible. God really moved. I just feel so refreshed and energized after that service. See, the only way that Saul ever got relief was because he was engaged in worship. He was engaged in worship. But I also want you to catch this. He wasn't engaged in worship alone. Because not only must we engage in worship, but we must engage in worship together. We have to worship together. This is why coming to church is so important. You see, Saul was not in a place where he could engage in worship on his own. If he was, his servants wouldn't have needed to go find David. It was some of Saul's servants who recognized, hey, Saul needs to prepare his heart in worship in order to get over the things he's going through. So they went and got David. See, you need friends that are not afraid to tell you that you need to worship God more. Some of us have friends that tell us things that we don't need to do more, but we do anyway, right? I went to Cody Fire School this afternoon. I don't know if you've ever hung around firefighters, but man, most of the conversation is, we need to go drink more after this, right? We need to get some more spirit, but it's a different type of spirit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right, we have friends that maybe pressure us into doing other things, but we need friends who say, no, you need more of God. You need to worship God more. You need friends that are willing to say, hey, I haven't seen you at church in a while. How's your worship doing? But we also need people to lead us in worship. See, we need those people like the servants that Saul had to say, hey, we need to help you engage in worship. But we also need people like David to lead us. See, that's why we have a worship team. It's why we're very selective in our church about who gets to join our worship team. Because when you're singing or playing an instrument on Sunday morning, you're not just performing, you are leading people to prepare in and engage in worship. It's an extremely important spiritual moment in our lives. And we need to be led in worship by people who have been prepared and are engaging in worship themselves in that moment. Not just singing a song or playing an instrument. And the servants knew this. They knew that they couldn't just go out into the city and find a really good musician. They knew that they couldn't just bring in the palace band and everything would be fine. They knew that they needed somebody who had a relationship with the Lord. That's why they picked David. In verse 18, it says, one of the servants said to Saul, one of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only that, but look at this. He is a brave warrior, a man of war, and has good judgment. He's also a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. They knew that they needed David because he would lead Saul into the presence of God. They're saying, hey, I've got a great worship leader for you. Not only is he talented musically, but he's going to fight in worship with you because he's a warrior at heart. It's a spiritual battle that Saul was facing, and the Lord was with him. Verse 21 says this, so David went to Saul and began serving him. And Saul loved David very much, and look at this, and David became his armor bearer. Now, when you read this part of the story, it sounds like this was kind of just thrown in there. Right, I thought the whole purpose was that Saul had this tormenting spirit and he was depressed all the time and he had fear and paranoia and all this kind of stuff. So the servant said, hey, we need to go find a worship leader. David, you're the worship leader. So how did he go from playing the harp for Saul to being his armor bearer? It seems like it doesn't make any sense until you look a little bit closer. Do you know what an armor bearer does? It's kind of easy by the name, right? It bears the armor, right, of whoever it is. They literally carry the weapons and the armor, either for a king, a general, or some other important military figure. And they're always within arm's reach of that person. That's what's so important about the armor bearers. When they go to the battlefield, they are right next to whoever's armor they are carrying. Always within arm's reach, ready to give whatever weapon or defense is needed for the fight at hand. We see a couple of chapters back in 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan, the son of Saul, he goes with his armor bearer and kills dozens of Philistines. They climb up this tower, not this tower, they climb up this rock wall, right? They climb up the canyon cliffs all by themselves, carrying all this armor, and they fight. And the armor bearer said, where you go, I'll go. I'm gonna be with arm's reach. I'm gonna be there to give you whatever you need. That's what they do. A man by Sutton published a paper at the University of the Free State in South Africa, and he says this. He says, the armor bearer is an officer selected by kings and generals because of his bravery, not only to bear their armor, but also to stand by them in times of danger. This is what the armor bearer did. When everybody's trying to take out the king in the war, the armor bearer stands in danger, helps to protect the king, and give the king the tools and resources that they need. See, I don't think this story is describing David as Saul's physical armor bearer. Because we see in chapter 17, with the story of David and Goliath, it says that Saul had an armor bearer. And that armor bearer was scared. He didn't want to go fight Goliath for Saul. I don't think it's his physical armor bearer, literally. I think what this is describing is David as Saul's spiritual armor bearer. That David came in and he said, hey, I know you're going through difficult things, King Saul. I know you're struggling with depression and fear. I know that there's just overwhelming things in your life. So here's what I'm going to do. I am going to be there every moment you need to worship the Lord. I'm going to be there to help lead you into the presence of God. We're going to worship together. We're going to pray together. We're going to seek God together. We're going to engage in worship together. I'm going to be your spiritual armor bearer. In times of danger, when Saul was being tormented by the Spirit, he was depressed, full of fear. The scripture says he's literally flinging spears at David. Standing by in times of danger, David was brave enough to continue to lead him into worship. And you and I need spiritual armor bearers to stand with us in those moments where we say, man, I don't know if I can lift my hands and worship God today. You don't know the things going on in my life. You don't know the prayers I've been praying that God hasn't answered. You don't know the struggles. You don't know the difficulties. Man, there's just so many things. I feel like I'm being attacked from all sides. You need a spiritual armor bearer that will stand there and say, hey, we're going to worship God together. We're going to engage in the presence of God with each other. We're going to prepare for what the Lord wants to do in your life. And here's the wonderful thing. See all of these people around you, within arm's reach? They're your armor bearer. Everybody just spread your arms out real quick. Spread your arms out real quick. Most of you are able to touch at least one other person, if not two, if not three, if not more. They're within arm's reach to say, hey, we're going to engage in worship with each other. If the worship team will come to the stage this morning and prepare to get ready. See, at the end of every service, we take time to pause and to ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? And I believe that the Lord wants us to respond just a little bit differently this morning. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you are able, will you get up from your chair and just come stand at the front? Just come stand at the front. Everybody, at this time, come to the front. And we are going to prepare our hearts and engage in worship together. Like I said, we are coming with the people within arm's reach that we just touched. You are their armor bearer and they are yours. And when we come to church, we come to prepare our hearts in worship, to engage in worship, and to worship together. And I believe that what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us as a church is that he wants us to be a church full of worship warriors, full of people who are not afraid to worship the Lord with everything that we have. Because it's a spiritual battle. You can look at the news and the world and the chaos around us and you can see the spiritual battles that are happening all over our country, all over our nation, all over our state, and even in the lives of other people in our community. They are spiritual battles that people are facing. And when we worship the Lord, we are engaging that spiritual battle. And I believe that just like Jehoshaphat, as our church worships the Lord, and we say, God, we are going to give you victory in our lives. We're going to engage your presence to let you do things that only you can do. He's going to go before us. And the enemy who is fighting in our community is just going to attack himself and put himself out. He wants us to be a church full of worship warriors. He wants us to engage in worship by lifting our hands, singing loud, praising the Lord. He wants to speak to our hearts and prepare our souls for what lies ahead when we leave out these front doors. And he wants us to lift one another up by worshiping him together. So the worship team is going to begin to lead us in this song. And I want you to be a worship warrior, to worship together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Step outside your comfort zone, engage in worship, and watch over these next few minutes how the Holy Spirit prepares your heart and you encounter his presence, maybe like you never have before. So let's worship the Lord together this morning.
The power of our God. You shine in the shadow. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow. You win every battle.
battle belongs to you, Jesus. The battle belongs to you, God. No matter what goes before us, what lies ahead, you are with us. You are our almighty fortress. You go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Do you believe that this morning? God, there is nothing that can stand against you. And we are here this morning, God. We are worshiping you. We are fighting the battle on our knees and our hands lifted high, saying, God, I don't have the power to do this on my own. I don't have the power and the energy to fight these spiritual battles in my own life. I need you. You are the God who goes before, and you fight my battles as we are here worshiping you. To my prayer as your pastor is that this type of worship becomes a normalcy in our church. That every week you come to church with this expectation to engage in worship together and to expect God to do incredible and mighty things to prepare your heart for what he has for you to do. And when we do this, when we engage in spiritual warfare through our worship, we're gonna see incredible walls in our community begin to break, bondage and chains on people will fall, and many people will come to encounter the saving grace and presence of Jesus Christ. Don't let church become a religious obligation or a routine, but let's come expecting God to do great things. So Lord, as we end our time here together in worship, just as we began, we are expecting you to do great things. Lord, we have come to church this morning and you have prepared our hearts. We've all come in with different baggage, different situations, different struggles and issues in our lives. But in this moment, God, I believe you have prepared our heart to go back into this world, into our community and into our families, and to do your purpose and to share your glory. So God, thank you for working in our hearts this morning, for preparing us. And I pray that you go with us so we can share the truth of who you are, that you have come to set the captive free. You've come to make the sick well. You've come to restore and save the sinner and redeem the lost. And God, in this moment, we just give our lives to you and we say, thank you for saving me. I give you all the worship, the honor, and the praise. So may you bless us and keep us. May your face shine upon us. Be gracious in all we say and do until we gather here together again next week and worship you. In your name, Jesus, amen.